straightened out, and I appreciate that. But take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1 today, but I'm going to start off, and I'll read this particular verse or set of verses for you in 2 Timothy, but go there to first to Revelation number 1 is where we're going to go. I appreciate the song this morning and praising the name of Jesus. That's something we ought to do all the time. It ought to be praise on our lips, in our heart, in our hands, through our hands, and in our feet as we continue to follow the Lord. And but thinking of that, and we're going to talk about our great high priest today. And but I want to read this part of it as an introduction for you, if you will. In 2 Timothy, Paul has written to us in chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the last days have been ever since Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the church age was ushered in. We've been in the last days. But we're getting closer to the end. You know, it's a whole lot closer now than it was when we first started out. I remember my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and he pastored for many, many years. And I remember growing up under him and heard him talk about the Lord's coming back any moment. I believe it's going to be in my lifetime. Well, it wasn't in his lifetime. My grandfather passed on away. My parents, same thing. It's going to be in our lifetime. Well, it didn't. I believe it's going to be in my lifetime, our lifetime. But it may not be. But I can guarantee you this, he's coming back. He's coming back, and things can get worse. And we see as we look around this part of in our time how things are increasing worse and worse. As Paul said, in perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's what we're encouraged to do. But we're told that we are living in this world. God's not taking us out of this world, so to speak, but he's helping us to stay in here, securing us while we're in here, to be a representative of him, to tell people about it. Because at one time, we were in the same boat as everybody else. We were lost, and we were undone. We were headed to hell. And the only way that things were going to change was for God to intervene and to save us, and that he did. He pricked our hearts. You know, I was being raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel quite a bit. But as a kid, you know, with a kid's mind, you get some kind of messed up thinking. And as a kid, I was thinking because I was born in a Christian home, I was automatically going to heaven. Found out later on that ain't the way it works. Just because you know about him doesn't mean that he knows you as his child. And that day came, and I'm thankful that day came. People had witnessed to me. I heard it, like I said, but finally things clicked one day, and I understood what it meant to be born again, and I trusted Christ as my Savior in doing that. But our world's getting worse all the time. And it's not going to get any better until the Lord Jesus comes back. It's just the way it is. It's what Scriptures tells us. But we are to continue on for him and not lose hope. And we see that, like I said, the way things are happening, it's horrible as to what's taking place. But it is interesting just how anti-God our country has become. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You know, I think we've got hard days coming. I think we've got some really tough times coming. I think persecution is going to start happening more and more. I support Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know if y'all know what I'm talking about or not, but it's getting Bibles in different countries and stuff. And I get their magazine, and I am put to shame every time I get that little magazine and read of our brothers and sisters in the world away from America that is paying with their life for the cause of Christ. And don't stop, you know, right even to death. They do not stop. And families whose loved ones have been butchered because of Christ continue on. And you know, that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to realize just what's taking place in our world. Matter of fact, at one time, and this has been several years ago, that I read this statistic. It said we're living in the bloodiest time in history against Christians of the world. We don't see it in our country yet. But it's coming. God has promised us this, yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. And so I look at my life and say, well, if I'm not suffering persecution, is it because I'm not living godly? That's a thought, isn't it? Need to be thinking on those things. Anyway, as we see the times approaching of the Lord coming back, don't give up hope. There was a time there's been other times in history where people thought the end has come. I mean, things are just so bad that it can't get any worse. It's got to be the time. We don't know the day nor the hour the Lord Jesus is coming back. He just said, be ready and to keep occupying or keep working till I come. And that's what we got to do. But as thinking about when the disciples were following the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth, and then all of a sudden he is taken and crucified and buried, and they had lost hope. I can think in their thinking, we were following what we thought was the Messiah. We were following the one that, and they had a misunderstanding in their theology at the time too, that they were thinking that Christ was going to come and set up his kingdom and take over and dispel Rome and put Israel back on top like it once was during David's kingdom. That was not it. He's coming again to do that one day, but not this time. The first coming was for salvation. The second coming is for setting up the kingdom and dealing with sin as it will be eradicated. New earth and new heaven will be taken up after the 1,000-year reign. But until that time, we're to occupy and we're to go. But we're not to lose hope. I'm sure, even though they heard the reports that he had risen again, I'm thinking from what they're thinking, we're about to die. We were his followers, and we're marked men. We're going to die. They'd given up hope until Christ came and appeared unto them. And then hope sprang. I was reading an article one time, and this I've used this as an illustration years ago, and I didn't look it up, and I should have, because I may misquote what I'm trying to say about this illustration, but I thought it was interesting. Scientists had done, why they did this, I don't know, but they did an experiment on mice, and they took a barrel of water, and they put a mouse in it, and they would time it until it drowned, how long it would take for it to drown. And then they did the same experiment, but every 5 minutes, they would take it out and let it rest for a few seconds, and then put it back in. The first set of mice that it took them less than an hour to drown, because they were never taken out. They were put in there, they swam and swam until they gave up and drowned, less than an hour. But it took 20 hours for the mice who were given every few minutes taken out and given so many seconds of rest and put back in. Why? Because they had hope. They had hope. Amen. Beloved, we are living in the time when we are living by faith. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been told about him. We've been explained to us about him. We've got a Bible we read. And yet we still have this problem that so easily besets every one of us. And that is lack of faith. Or another way to put it is unbelief. We know he's real. But we know he's going to answer prayer. But we know that he's going to provide our needs, but you understand where I'm coming from. And how many times did Jesus, while he was with the disciples, say, "O ye of little faith"? I mean, think about the verse in Scripture was in chapter 15 of John. I can't think of the actual address of it right now, but it's in John. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done." Do we believe that? We say we do. But there's an awful lot of times I'm saying, "Lord, why? Lord, why has that happened to me? Lord, I thought you were going to take care of me. Lord, I thought this, or Lord, I thought that, or Lord, why don't you do this?" He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done." God don't lie, so there's something wrong there. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, these guys were all shook up until they saw him again, and then hope sprang forth. Now, we're looking at Revelation chapter 1. Go with me there and look at this for a minute. And we'll read down through the whole chapter. Let's just go ahead and do that. says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, that's the focus and the function of the book in those first two verses. It's the revelation, that is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also done so by his servant John unto those who would read this book. And so the function of this book is to do what it says here, who bear record of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. As we go back in verse 1, it says, these things which must shortly come to pass. Now that's been close to 2,000 years ago. But these things must shortly come to pass. What does the scripture say about God and time? God knows no time. Why? Because he's always been eternal, always will be eternal. Always has been, always is, and always shall be. Matter of fact, when he gave the name I Am to Moses to tell the children of Israel, when Moses said, well, who's your name so I can tell the children of Israel that you sent me? He said, you tell them that I am that I am sent you. What does that mean? Why did he say I am? Because he's always present. He knows no past. He knows no future. Why? Because he's always present. Time is for man. God give man time to do what? The psalmist said, oh Lord, teach me to number my days that I may worship you. Teach me to number my days. Why? Because I met a friend the other day that I hadn't seen and actually sat down and talked with at least 40 years ago, I guess. We grew up together in the same community. We were best friends. And then when I got married, I moved away. And we just kind of lost touch. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. He did not. Everybody in the community went to the church, to the same church that was in the community. And we played around that. We were in that. We were involved in that and so forth and so on. But I never knew him to be saved. Anyway, I saw him maybe 12, 13 years ago. I preached a homecoming at that church. And he showed up, introduced me to his son, and there were so many people around us, we never got to talk. And so I hadn't seen him really to sit down and talk to him in over 40 years. Well, the other day I said, I'm going to go to his house. We were down home, this is in North Carolina, visiting family. So I went. He was standing in the yard. He didn't recognize me. I really didn't recognize him at first. and so I got out of the car, he waved, and he was walking up toward me. And he said, how you doing? I said, I'm fine. Are you Terry Barnes? He said, I am. I said, I'm Neil Wood. He said, no way. No way. Anyway, we sat down and started talking about old times, reminiscing. But the first thing he asked me, because I had asked the Lord, give me power, strength, and understanding to witness to him. He said, I got a question for you. I said, yeah. He said, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Can you help me understand what that says? I was shocked, oh ye of little faith. Come to find out, he's been saved for a number of years, been involved in Bible study, and he was wanting to understand the scripture. And because I had preacher to my name, he thought I was the walking theologian, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, we got it straightened out. But I was just tickled to death because I get to be with him in eternity. Amen. 40 years have passed, or better. My, how quick time flies. These things must shortly appear. Function of the book and the focus of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation is coming back. We see in verse 3, the fruit of the book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Remember what the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is produced as we read and hear and study God's word and mainly obey it. As we do those things, faith is increased. To have a static faith is, as James says, faith without works is dead. So a faith that's a genuine faith will do what? It will obey. It will work. It will do what God says do. Not saying that we don't fall and we don't do it completely like we should, but I'm just saying it bears fruit. And it's directed by the triune God. In verse 4 it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And don't get thrown off on the seven spirits. It's only one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, but it's the seven functions of the Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think about that. We are kings and priests in the family of God. We're kings and priests. You may be dirt poor in this physical life, but you're rich beyond measure because your Father is the King. And he's made you children of the King, which we are princes and prince. Yeah. We're male and female in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? In the priest line. I can't say prince and princess. There we go. I got it right that time. And we're priest. Used to have a priest to be a mediator between God and man. But we've been made priests since we've been born again. Amen. And as a priest, what does a priest do? He mediates, or he offers sacrifices unto God. What does Romans 12:1 tell us to do? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the priest that we are, offering these bodies back unto God, that these bodies be used by him for his glory. You may say, preacher, I don't have any talents. No, God's give you something. He's given every one of us a spiritual gift of some sort or some way. It might not be the ones that are open and blatant, but it's still ones that he has given. And he wants you to use them for his glory. Amen. And that's what we need to be doing. We are priests offering sacrifices. Then we get to the declaration, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's the declaration of his return. He is coming back, beloved. And here's the thing. Whether he comes back in our lifetime or not, we're going to meet him. One way or the other, we're going to meet him. Amen. Are we ready? Now, I know we think John's prayer at the end of Revelation is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we look over in the Old Testament as God through the prophets are explaining that the day of the Lord is not a real joyous time. We think Jesus comes back, everything's taken care of. That's true from the believer's standpoint. Get on the other side of the aisle and look at it from a lost man's standpoint. Yeah. It's a horrible day. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of reckoning. It's a day that there's no hope. That's what he means by it's an awful day. Amen. That's tough. That's why we who know the Lord and the fear of the Lord that's in us, we do what? Persuade men. We try to tell them of what's coming. And we need to tell them from a heart of love. And this is hard for me. How do you love one that's such an enemy to you? I had a fellow at Snowville one time who served in Iraq, and he was blown up twice. And the last time it killed his best friend. And he asked me one day, preacher, how can I love those who did their best to destroy me and did destroy my friend and his family? I said, brother, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on our own. It's only through Christ. And as God works in us and molds us and makes us and works within us, we start to love like he loves. And we'll never do it this side of glory. Not like he does. You know what I'm saying. But we will love. We will love differently. And he's the only one that can do it. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give us the power to do it. Now I want to go from verse 9 through 18 and kind of camp in this area for a little bit. Because this is where we're going to talk about our great high priest. Saith I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was exiled to Patmos. Patmos was an island that was around 10 miles long, 5 miles wide, pretty much barren, pretty much rocky. And it was filled with mines. Rome sent prisoners there, mostly political prisoners there, and they worked in the mines till death. John's old man, and he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And to some folks look and think, well, God's forsaken him. God ain't never forsaken John. Matter of fact, it was on the Isle of Patmos that God gives John this revelation for us. You understand? If he weren't on the Isle of Patmos, he couldn't do what he was put there by God for the purpose of doing this. Sometimes we get put in positions by God that we think, what in the world? How can God do this? And yet he does it for his glory and for our good and for the benefit of those that read behind us or know us. Amen. That's hard. But that's, I like what a fellow said the other day. I thought, he said, well, it wasn't, I read it. And I know I'm chasing rabbits. But he was talking about this, and I never thought about this. He said, why is it we humans who are saved, we have such a hard time with how God puts some in positions, what we think above us, or in has it better than we do, and we get jealous of positions. You know, a lot of people say, well, man, I can do as good as the preacher. I used to say this, I told my home pastor this one time. I said, Brother Charles, when I was sitting under you for a number of years, I thought, you know, I can preach as good as that man can. I said, and then I became a pastor one day, and I understood there's a whole lot more than preaching. Dealing with all them peoples, another thing. And it's not bad, but I'm just saying, everybody's got a complaint, or everybody's got something to say, or everybody's got an opinion to offer how you ought to do things. Or people like myself sitting in the pew saying, I could preach better than him. You understand where I'm coming from? Jealous of positions. Why did God put him there and not me? I used to think when I got out of Bible college, man, God's going to put me in a church and I want to see as big a church as I can get. I thank God he did not do that. He put me in the church the size that I needed that I could handle with his power. Now, but I heard this, or read this the other day, and I never thought about this from this standpoint. He said, why is it we get so jealous as people over positions of brothers and sisters in Christ? He said, God can tell his angel, I want you to be over a nation, and I want you to rule that nation as the king. I want you to organize everything and run it like I would have you to run it. And he said, that angel would go and do exactly what God said to the T. He said, and God could say to the other angel, I want you to go, and I want you to clean the streets of that city or that nation that he's going to be over. And I want you to make sure everything looks like it's supposed to look. You're going to be the janitor. He's going to be the king. And both would do it with honor and obedience to the T because they were praising God. Why don't we do that? But we get jealous. Well, why is he better than me? Why has she got this and I don't? You understand where I'm coming from. And I'm not saying you are like that. I know I'm like that. But as he's going on here and he's talking, he identifies with his people in tribulation and being a part of the kingdom of Christ. And he's there suffering because of Christ. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's on a Sunday, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned and to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven gold candlesticks. Now, English translation over from Greek is, I mean, there's some things that we try to put in our language so we understand. We talk about candlesticks. In that time, they didn't have candles that you dipped in wax and things like that and put them on a candlestick. They had a lamp, or they had a bowl, and had oil in it, had a wick in it. And so that wick was burning, and so that's what the lamp was. But there was in the menorah that was in the tabernacle originally, and then in the temple was the seven tiered candelabra, if you will. We call it a candelabra, but it's little bowls or dipped out places. I think it was like an almond blossom is what I just think it was described in the Exodus when it was built. But it was the light within the tabernacle, and it was polished so it would reflect the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We're what? Reflectors of that light. As Christians, we're to give the light. We're to reflect the light wherever it's at. We cannot. I know Jesus said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. But what he was saying, as you follow me, you're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. You're going to be a light unto the Jews. You're going to be a light unto the whole world as who I am, the real light. You're going to be salt to do what? To preserve, to act as an agent of a medical agent, is what I'm trying to say. And it's going to burn. It's going to stop the corruption. That's what we're doing. We're reflecting. We can't do it within our own power. It's only through Jesus Christ. But as he's saying this, and he's telling about this, he said, I saw this light. And he says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. I've tried, because I do some artwork and stuff, I've tried to put in my mind what this might look like. Because he goes on and describes the Lord a little while later, especially in Revelation chapter 16. And man, it's hard to draw that. and there's no way I'm going to be accurate with it. But I'm thinking of Christ standing there in his glory. So he's shining. You remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John was there, and they said he shone all over. That's what I believe he's like. But this white robe he's got on is signifying three things: prophet, priest, and king. He fills those three positions. And it says, around the paps, around the chest, with a golden girdle. And so that's a priestly garment, but it's also a royal garment, as in the king. Right. And as a prophet. As a prophet, he does what? He proclaims God's word. He proclaimed his revelation. He proclaimed what salvation is all about. He proclaims everything that God sets forth in the scriptures. Why? Because Christ is God come in the flesh. Amen. He is the God-man. That's right. As the king, he is the ruler. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody can stop him. But at this time, he's the high priest. Now, I don't have time to read all the things getting close to the end. But think about what Hebrews talks about the priest. That they were priests in the past. There was a priestly line of the Levitical line. And they were constantly offering sacrifices for the people and for themselves because none of them were without sin. Amen. And the sacrifices they offered could not take sin away. It could only cover until the perfect sacrifice came, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. When Christ came and he was crucified, as he rose again, if you will, and I can't give you all the timelines or anything that goes in there in it, but I know this, he presented the sacrifice of himself before the altar that's made without hands in heaven before God, the sacrifice which is called the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, that is the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that so satisfied God that when he accepts that sacrifice, he can justify any man in here, any woman in here, any child, any human being who will place their trust in Christ Jesus. He can justify them. He died for our sins, according to the scripture. He rose again for our justification. God justifies us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, offering the sacrifice unto God, the only sacrifice that can take away the sins of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Up to that time, no sin could be taken away. It was just covered, waiting for the time that the perfect sacrifice came, and the high priest, who is not of the Levitical line, but who is the line of Judah, which is king, but also priest at the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end, and offered a sacrifice that was like no other sacrifice. Now, I got about 5 more pages to do, but there's no way I can get it all done. I'm saying this. He is the high priest. And once he did this, once he offered that sacrifice, it says this, that he went and he sat down beside the Father, who's on the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? He's a priest. The priest in the Old Testament could never sit down. He was constantly offering sacrifices. When his shift ended, the next priest came in to take his place, and they were constantly offering sacrifices. It could never stop. It was a bloody, bloody sacrificing system. Okay. And the world was saying, how can this be? I don't want this bloody mess. God says, the wages of sin is death. He also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he says all the blood of the bulls and the goats and the animals that were sacrificed could not take away sin, but was a symbol of what was to take sin away. But they was just a covering until he offered that sacrifice of himself, his death, his blood. Think about it. The very blood of God was spilt on Calvary. Why do I say that? Because it's Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? God come in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If verse 1 says the Word is God, the Word was God, the Word is God, and He's the creator of all things, and then it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh, that's God who took on a body. Now think with me. Jesus Christ, as far as a body is concerned, took forth in Bethlehem. Right. We celebrate Christmas. He took on an earthly body then. Do you realize He never gives that body up and will never give that body up? That body is in heaven right now. That's the body we'll see. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is in a human body. He's the God-man. He's in a glorified body, which when it says, what is it, 1 John? When we shall see Him, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. Is not this body going to be raised a glorified body? That's why this body is important. Amen. Jesus doesn't save just the soul and the spirit. He saves spirit, soul, and body. What does He say in 1 Corinthians? That this body is what? The temple of who? The Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He's part of the Trinity. He's God just as much as Jesus Christ, just as much as God the Father. He is God. Inhabits this body. That's why we need to take care of this body. Back to the high priest though. Why did he sit down when the Old Testament priest could never? Because his sacrifice only took one time and it was completed. He never has to offer it again. But what does He do now for you and me? It says He is our intercessor. Right. Think about this. Let me read the scripture because I'll be through in a minute, I promise people. He said, let me see. He turned and he saw the voice spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven gold candlesticks in the midst of the seven candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, and the girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as flame of fire. Now, how do you draw all that? And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of heaven and or hell and death. And write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And he talks about he's in the midst of the churches, but he is the high priest over in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 7 in Hebrews. Let me read this right quick and it'll tie it together. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests. That's what I was talking about a while ago about the priest. because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, there had to be many priests because they were constantly dying. They were human. They were man, just like us, who were from a fallen from Adam, the fallen race. And only Christ was the sinless one. But this man is talking about Jesus Christ, because he hath continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. Why? Because it also tells us in Revelation chapter 8, I think it is, that Satan is cast out of heaven, who stood before God night and day accusing the brethren. We have an adversary. We have an adversary who does his best to destroy us any way he can. And he stands before the throne of God, according to the scriptures, daily, accusing us before God. But we have Jesus Christ, the intercessor. Father, he's ours. The price is paid. The sacrifice has been given. The blood has covered it. It's justified.
Yes, sir.
Now, I believe this. Satan, according to the scriptures, Jesus said he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But I believe when he stands before God Almighty and he accuses us, especially me, I believe when he accuses me before God, look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's said. Look at how he's acted. I believe he's telling the truth. And if it was not for Jesus Christ, God could condemn me right there. But, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We are in Christ. He's our high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession. Now, when we go to glory, do we still need intercession? The scriptures doesn't say, but it says he ever liveth to make intercession. But I was thinking of that this week as I was prepping this message. When I was in Bible college, in missions class, we had to read a book called Peace Child. And it was, I forgot the country that it was in, but they were cannibals. And these tribes were warred against tribe all the time. And they would kill, butcher one another, and eat one another. Just would. But they had a system that if they had a child, they could offer it to that other tribe, and it was called a peace child. As long as that child lived, there was never war between them two tribes. Think about this. Christ is our peace child. And he ever liveth to make intercession before God. Now, there's coming a time when Satan's going to be cast into the pit of hell, and he'll be gone. I mean, we'll not, as children of God in glory, we'll never know anything of that anymore. But he's going to be punished forever. But think of this. Why do we need an intercessor anymore? I don't know that we do. But I'm thinking of that peace child as an intercessor. In glory. Have you ever, and I know this is from a human standpoint when we're thinking, because I can't think like God. I'm not him. But I often wonder, is there ever a time when he'll say, I don't care for them anymore?
I don't think so.
Why? Because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Because of him, we're saved. Because of him, we're justified. Because of him, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of him, we are saved to the uttermost, which means to the extreme being. Because of him, if you read it in Romans chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, when he talks about there's neither height nor depth nor things present nor things past, and he goes on down to verse 38 and 39, he says there's no principalities or powers nor things past nor things present that can do what? Separate us from the love of God. Why? Our high priest, beloved.
Amen.
He has finished the sacrifice, and now he intercedes for us. Now, I'll wind it up right now.
Keep preaching, sir.
I'm about out of voice. But think of this. As he's at the right hand of the Father, seated, making intercession for us, he told John to write. That was John's commission, if you will. He tells us as a commission to do what? To be his witness. But he also gives us the ministry of intercession. I say this, and Brother Harold Vaughn can really expound on this. Do you really intercede for people in your prayer? What do I mean by that? You know, there's praying, and then there's praying. There's those who can pray great public prayers that probably get no higher than the ceiling. And then there's those who can't hardly pray at all, but because they are abiding in God and his word's abiding in them, they're asking in his will the things that God has for them to ask. And I give an example. It's praying for the lost. And I know, I'm sure every one of you in here has got people who in your family who are lost, who are without Christ. They maybe make a profession of faith, but they really don't know him. I was that way for many years. Played a game. Many people are like that. Thinking they're going to heaven because of good works. Thinking they're going to heaven because of they're okay. Or I walked the aisle in Bible school or whenever. But they really don't live for the Lord. Are you praying for them? That God would get hold of them. I got a brother-in-law. Me and Lance pray for him for many, many years. And there's sometimes I see a glimmer of hope. You know, and I believe as long as he's drawing his breath, that there's opportunity for him to be saved. This guy in our Sunday school class, he's asked us to pray for his son and his grandson. And he's been witnessing to them for years. They've both made professions of faith. He used to go to church with him, out of church, so forth and so on. But we started praying for it. And I mean, I think there's men in there who really started to intercede. And they started back to church. Interesting. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. But I can guarantee you this, if you abide in Christ and abide in his word, you're going to pray in his will. Because you can't help but pray what the word says, and the Holy Spirit takes that and drives it home. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. I'm going to drink some of this white lightning I've been given up here. I'm sorry I kept you long. But I know as I get older, the longer-winded I get. But you can tell my voice how things are happening. I'm supposed to preach tonight at a church, too, so I don't know how it's going to work. But let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you so much. God, the song that we sang this morning, all the songs we sung, Lord, just to lift your name on high and to praise you and to thank you for what you've done for us. And then, Lord, all the things that you do for us and the special that was sung, God, how we just want to lift you up and praise your name. And this inspired me this morning that much more as I preached this word, and I've done such a feeble job. But God, I thank you for saving me. My Lord, I thank you for interceding for me. I thank you of the eternal security you give us in that. That you ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh God, thank you so much. I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. May today be that time they're birthed into your family. And then we as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we glorify you with not just our lips, but with our whole heart, our hands, our body, our feet, Lord. May we speak your praises, but may we live it out and show this world who needs you so bad. The real living Lord Jesus Christ. May we reflect your glory in all that's done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.